In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, the gospel reading today is the one appointed for the Sunday of the dread and final judgment. The gospel reading stirs up within ourselves a greater attentiveness to the spiritual life, greater attentiveness to our immortal souls and our destination in that next age. It's given to us as part of the preparatory Sundays for entering into the great fast so that we can make the most of this time. It's a lesson that speaks to us about the importance of charity. Charity, as we all know, is helping the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, doing all of those things that were mentioned repeatedly, actually, in the gospel reading today. I don't know how many times it was mentioned, that dialogue, that criteria of what it is to be a sheep as opposed to being a goat, what it is to be saved as opposed to being one who is condemned. And that repetition kind of burns and imprints itself within our minds and our hearts so that we can obtain that eternal life, so that we can be saved. You know, sometimes it's said of Christians that we do look forward to this eternal life, that we have our focus there in this next age and we forget about the things of this age. That we come to the church and we're thinking about heaven and we forget about the earth and all of the people who are suffering and the people who are downcast and the destitute and the poor. You know, as Christians, sometimes we do fall into this. But at the same time, if we look at the history of the world, we'll see Christians actually leading the cause for helping those who are poor and destitute, reforming societies, changing cultures, ministering to any and everyone. I want to share with you a quick summary of some of the things that show Christianity's influence on the world. And this was an influence that really started to happen when the church came out of the catacombs. Remember, they were persecuted under the Roman Empire. And then with Constantine the Great, Christianity became a legalized religion. They were able to come above ground and put their faith into practice and fulfill these commandments of Christ in a way that was much more powerful than before when they were suffering under persecution. With the change that was implemented at the time of St. Constantine, Father Alexander Schwimmen says, "The world inherited the Christian ideal, and all aspects of state, culture, and society were measured in the light of Christ." This light that was shining so brightly in the catacombs came above ground and it illumined every aspect of life and culture and society. Just a quick summary of some of the things that changed very practically in the world. Christianity played a role in ending or opposing practices such as human sacrifice, slavery, infanticide, abortion, marital infidelity, rape, homosexuality, incest, divorce, and polygamy. Christianity reformed unjust civil laws, prison systems, established fair trade, fought poverty, fed the hungry, educated the illiterate, clothed and housed the destitute, built hospitals, homeless shelters, soup kitchens, orphanages, schools, universities, hospices, pregnancy centers, homes for battered women. Christianity championed human rights, equality for all persons, independent of gender, race, or physical or mental disabilities. Christianity protected the defenseless, defended the oppressed, fought for the marginalized, strengthened the family, which is the foundational unit of community, societies, and nations. Christianity changed the world for good like nothing else. The word of the Lord has such power when it's heard and acted upon. And Christians heard the word of the Lord and they acted upon it. And they changed society. You know, we think that all of these things exist in our culture independent of Christianity. They came from Christianity. They were inspired by the teachings of Christ and the practicing of those teachings by his followers. This is why we have all of these things in our society. And I want to share with you a quote, and this is from Dinesh D'Souza. Here's what he writes. "This is our culture's powerful emphasis on compassion. And he's writing about the Western world, the world that had been illumined by Christianity. This is our culture's powerful emphasis on compassion, on helping the needy, and alleviating distress even in distant places. If there is a huge famine or reports of genocide in Africa, most people in other cultures are unconcerned. As the Chinese proverb has it, the tears of strangers are only water. But here in the West, we rush to help. Part of the reason why we do this is because of our Christian assumptions. The ancient Greeks and Romans did not believe this. They had a quite commonly held view in other cultures even today. Yes, that is a problem, but it is not our problem. However, he writes, paradoxical it may seem, people who believed most strongly in the next world did the most to improve the situation of people living in this one. This is our Christian heritage that has changed the world like nothing else. You know, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to remember how the Lord has changed the world. But I want to say something, and this may be somewhat shocking what I'm going to say, but I'll segue in to this with a post that I saw on Facebook. It was a post and it was talking about how the church should be involved in these types of programs. Ministering to the poor, helping the needy, etc. Doing these things. And there was a debate that was going on between people on Facebook. I didn't enter, I was just watching. And it was a debate upon what it means to be a successful parish. Some said, well, you can't be successful if you don't have programs that are doing these things. Others said, well, actually no. That the church's role is not necessarily to implement all of these programs in its local community. The church's role is to offer something that all of these other programs cannot offer. And what is that? That is the salvation of the soul. The church's primary function is to change the mind and the heart of the human being. The Lord did not come to this earth to build hospitals, to build schools and universities and homeless shelters. He didn't come for that purpose. He came to heal the inner man, to change the human being, because he knew that if he did that, then this charity, this love, this would overflow as a natural extension into every other facet of society. He came to heal us on the inside. This is the mission of the church. This is our primary program. Now, this doesn't undermine churches that are large enough and have the resources and the facilities to do this other work. We should be doing it without question. And I just listed a great amount of examples, situations throughout the ages where the church was actively involved in ministry. You know, we heard today about those who are hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, and in prison. What is the church's responsibility to these people? Of course, to minister to them. In our own programs if we can, if not, to support the programs that exist. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We have IOCC, OCMC, Focus North America. We have these Orthodox ministries. We also have non-Orthodox ministries who are doing this work, and we can support them and be part of them. We can volunteer, we can donate. We don't have to reinvent it under the umbrella of Christ the Savior mission. They're already there. We can already do this good work. And this is something that we should be attentive to. But we must remember, again, the Lord's primary focus. And it is not the body. It is the soul. Think about this dread judgment narrative in relation not to the body, but to the soul. Think about the person who is hungry for spiritual food, that food that doesn't perish. Think about the person who's hungry for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think about the person who's thirsty for that water that springs up from within, that gushes forth that eternal life that the Lord came to give to us, as he told the Samaritan woman. Think about the stranger who's wandering this earth like the prodigal, alienated from God, who is life. Think about the person who is naked, like Adam and Eve in the garden when they realized they were stripped of God's grace through their sin and needs to be clothed again in Christ through baptism. Think about those who are sick and wounded by sin, their own, the sin of others. Think about those who are suffering with passions, addictions. Think about those who are in the illness of vice and don't have that health of virtue. Think about those who are in prison of their own isolation through selfishness and egotism, and how they need to be set free by the truth of Christ. This is why we are here. This is the work of Christ, to minister not just to the body, but more importantly, to the soul. And you know, the church already has this all set up for us as a program. You know, there's an expression in the programs that it works if you work it. Well, that's what the church is all about too. If we work the program of the church, it will work. Because when we work the program of the church, it is our cooperation with God. And He heals, He raises up, He clothes, He feeds, quenches the thirst. He does all of these things. I want to share with you something from my time at St. Tikhon Seminary. St. Tikhon's is up in northeastern PA, and I went there for my theological studies for 3 years. And at St. Tikhon's, you're immersed in the life of the church. Anyone who's visited, and we've made some trips up there as a community, knows that you know there are services, there are classes, there are obediences, there's just constant immersion in the life of Christ through His church. I remember that immersion is pretty intense. I likened it to having to drink from like a water fountain that comes out too strong. It's more like a fire hose that they turn on you. You're just overwhelmed by the power of the Christian faith. And one of the seasons there that is so intense is Great Lent. Great Lent, the whole first week, there are no classes. You're in church like 8 hours a day. And then after the first week of Lent, you go back to church like maybe 2 hours a day with classes almost the rest of the time. I mean, it's constant. And one of the rules they had during Great Lent is that you can't leave the campus grounds. You can't leave the monastery seminary grounds. That you must stay there. And some of us were used to, you know, going out on weekends. I would travel to see my wife, who I was dating at the time. And we'd get off campus. But in Great Lent, we never left the grounds. And then Pascha would come. And I remember making the first trip off the grounds, which was, for me, oftentimes, unfortunately, to Walmart. To restock on supplies and things like that. I remember going to Walmart, and it was kind of like a dizzying experience because I was used to like almost a solitary type of life. And then you go to Walmart, and there's such frantic action. You know, there's a million products there. You want to get your meat and cheeses and all those kind of things. And it was like a dizzying experience. And I remember, though, a friend of mine, he talked about this his experience to Walmart. Because we would travel together, carpool. And he said that he was at one time in Walmart after Great Lent, and he said that he had to get out of there. He couldn't stay in the store, and he couldn't stay in the store because he was overwhelmed, not by the stuff in Walmart, but by the people in Walmart. And not the way that we might usually think of being overwhelmed by the people in Walmart. He was overwhelmed because he thought he was in the presence of angels. He thought he was in the presence of Christ, who he saw at this time in the least of the brethren. And he had this strange experience that overwhelmed him. He had to leave the store because he was like in tears. And he said, you know, that this happened, and it was so intense and so powerful, but it left. You know, he went back to normal. But this experience changed him because he experienced the kingdom of God on this earth. What it is to see Christ in your neighbor in Walmart. And, you know, I think that this is the experience that Christians have felt in every age. When they were in the catacombs, when they came out, When they built the hospitals and the orphanages and the schools and the nursing homes, when they established and built churches, when they ministered to people bodily and spiritually, when they came during Clean Week for the services of Great Lent to start out well, when they came for sanctified liturgies, when they came for memorial services, when they came to the church to hear the Word of God, to receive His Holy Communion, when they put this as the sole focus of their life, they were changed by it. And they actually came to something called charity. Charity is love. They came to love one another. And they came then to act upon it. You know, I want to leave you with an image. And this is the image of a train. You know, a train has an engine, it has cars, and it has a caboose. We have to remember that the engine that drives social change, social justice, charity within society is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the church. This is how the world has been changed historically, by Christ and His church. And the Christians are those who have latched themselves onto that engine, and they go out and they fulfill this gospel in the world. And do you know what the caboose actually is? Do you want to take a guess at that? The government. This is not a political sermon, but it is the government. When did St. Constantine legalize Christianity? What century? Fourth century. When did Christ proclaim His gospel? First century. 300 years it took the government to get on board and change itself. But Christians had changed themselves already. Our society is changing rapidly. We are no longer looking to the church and inspired people who are filled with this love, with this charity, to do these works. We're looking to the government to do these works. I hate to say it, things are changing. We're looking for programs and entitlements. We're looking for the government to provide for the needy and the poor. And you know what happens? The train reverses itself. Instead of heading in the direction of the heavenly kingdom, with the church at the lead, the church is at the tail end. And the government's actually heading in the opposite direction. Well, how could you say that, Father John? They're feeding the poor, they're clothing the naked, they're doing all those things. They're doing it without charity. When the government does it without our voluntary cooperation, it is without charity. And that makes it unsalvific, because we're not changed on the inside. We can have the best programs, the best initiatives. We could divide up all the goods so everybody has. We could do all of these things by force. And believe me, we're not the first country to be moving in this direction. They have tried this. Russia is a prime example. How socialism and communism changed that nation. How the church became the caboose. And if they could, they would have just knocked that car right off the train. And yet, it didn't change people on the inside. And the change that it meant to bring on the outside, it wasn't lasting. It led to greater and greater division and the dissolving of that nation. Brothers and sisters, I know this sounds political, and I don't want you to take it that way. What I want you to do is remember that the mission of Christ is to heal the human being in the mind, in the heart, and the soul, to resurrect us on the inside, and thereby to change the world. But we must realize that the engine must lead, not the caboose. The church must lead, not the government, if it's for our salvation and the salvation of the world. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory.